right, or worthless. And glory, of course, means approval or recognition. So if you put those two together, it's, you know, worthless approval. So what does that mean? Why do we talk about that? Vainglory is the excessive desire to receive approval from others. It's the excessive desire for receiving approval from others. And I mean, that's, you might say, wait, but isn't that pride? Aren't you using the wrong word there? Well, they are pretty similar, but there is a difference. And I think it's an important difference. It's easy to confuse the two. And actually, on the early lists, way back when they had eight on the list, they had vainglory and pride together on the list. So clearly, they were two different things. In modern lists, you tend to not find vainglory at all. You find pride instead. But that's not how it was a few centuries ago, where vainglory was the seventh of the deadly sins or the deadly vices, and pride was considered to be the source of all of them. All right, so how do we define them? How do we keep them? How do we differentiate the two? Pride, at its root, is putting ourselves in God's place. It's, you could think of it as an excessively high opinion of my own importance. It's what I personally think about myself is what pride is. Okay? Vainglory is not focused so much on what I internally feel. It's focused on what other people think about me. So if I'm proud, I could very well say, well, you know, those people out there who don't think, you know, I'm special, they just don't know any better. And I don't really care because they're so much beneath me, right? That could be a way of being proud. And many people are, you know, feel that way, right? Those people who don't, they just don't understand me. I'm so much above them, right? So that could be pride. On the contrary, vainglory says what matters the most is what people think of me. It doesn't actually matter whether it's true or not so much. It's what people think. So you could think of it this way. Pride is saying, I'm all that. And vainglory is saying, I want other people to think I'm all that, whether I am or not. So pride is an inflated opinion of my own importance, and vainglory is an excessive desire for the approval of others. So what does this look like? What are the signs of vainglory? One is sensitivity to criticism. Another is the fear of being shamed or embarrassed, which is an aspect that I relate to a lot, which is why am I doing public speaking? I don't know. The fear of being overlooked. The fear of people not noticing me. People-pleasing. The addiction to attention. And people aspiring to be famous. This is something that is actually on the rise in our culture. Young people in particular have been studied, and they show an increased belief that to be a significant person, you have to attain a special status in life that's recognized by others. UCLA did a study of TV shows that are targeted for young people. And they did this study for 1967, 1977, 87, 97, and 2007. So they studied the TV shows that were for young people at those periods in time, and they asked, what are the primary values that are being expressed in these TV shows? In 1997, the top five values were what they called community feeling, which means feeling part of a group, feeling like you belong. So the top one was community feeling, benevolence, which means kindness and helping others, image, tradition, and self-acceptance. In 2007, 10 years later, the top five values expressed were fame, achievement, popularity, image, and financial success. So number one of the values being expressed in TV shows for young people was fame, which was number 15 in 1997. And in between 97 and 2007, it's probably no accident that YouTube, Facebook, all these things have arisen in that decade. Because it's not just kids these days, though. I don't want to just say, oh, it's just those young people, those get off my lawn. It's not just young people. We all now live in a culture where to be noticed is to be important. How come I posted this thing and it only got 3 likes? Or, you know, 4 retweets or whatever. I better delete it. Or those things where it's like, let's see how many people read what I post. Do this if you... Come on. I mean, what is that except help me feel like I am a worthwhile person. Help me feel like I matter because you're noticing me. So there are a couple different kinds of vainglory. One is seeking approval from others for the wrong things. And that could be, first of all, things that we don't actually have. So you think of Brett Cohen, he's not a famous person, but he goes out on the street and he acts like a famous person, and everybody plays along, right? Oh, here's a famous person. I don't know who it is, but he's famous. Let's go look at him. And now there are whole industries that exist to cultivate projection of a certain persona, right? Spin things in a certain way. There's an industry called where they help you manage your personal brand. My personal brand? And then, of course, there's cosmetic surgery, right? Where people will pay thousands of dollars to appear to be something that they are not. And you can make a good case that vainglory is now, in this category of vainglory at least, is now more of a problem than it ever was. Because we have more contexts where we can sort of display ourselves to more people. And at the same time, we have an easier time hiding who we really are. Because when you're not... The way that people used to interact with us was broadband, so to speak, right? You ran across people all the time. They saw a lot of the aspects of your life. And so you couldn't really... It was much harder to hide who you were. Now, it's much easier to hide who you are when you never leave your house. And all you let people see is what you post, you know, online or whatever. It's like looking at something through a straw or something, right? We're just seeing a little tiny bit of it. And we have the opportunity or the ability to do that with others, to keep them out, to only show them a little bit. So seeking approval for things that we don't actually have, that things that aren't actually true, that's one kind of vainglory. Another kind is seeking approval for things that are true of us, but not actually admirable, things that aren't actually worth admiring. There are things that are neutral, things that aren't, you know, either good or bad necessarily, but they're just like, why would you admire? Like admiring someone for inheriting a fortune. Oh, congratulations on being born to the right family. You know, what's that about? Or our physical appearance or athletic ability, right? Those things are not mostly things that we've given ourselves. The things that were just given to us. So why seek admiration for those? Those things are neutral, and then there are some things that are actually negative. There are people who seek approval for things that we would say are actually sins. You want to be famous for being rude? You want to be famous for being ruthless? You think about the mafia boss kind of image, right? Hey, everybody knows me because I'm so cruel. All right, so there's vainglory, but it's something that is not at all worth pursuing, right? And I think when we say, you know, those things are vainglory, you should stay away from those things, probably to a large extent, the wider culture agrees with that. But there's another category of vainglory which the wider culture doesn't really see, doesn't really get. And that's seeking approval for the right things but for the wrong reason. So someone asked me a couple weeks ago about the preaching team. You know, there's Some of us who have been preaching during this time that we're between pastors, and someone asked me, like, why do the people on the preaching team, why do they actually want to preach? Is it because they want attention? Is it because they want people to think that they're special? And it's easy for me to say no. But it's something that I have to think about. It's something that all of us have to think about. The things that I'm doing, I'm up here, and you're all looking at me and giving me your attention, and I could be thinking, I should say the things that make them think well of me. I should say the things that make them think, oh, that Jonathan, he's so insightful. That is a trap. That is why vainglory is the sneakiest of the vices. Because the better you're getting at fighting the other vices, the more vainglory gets to work on. The more it gets to try to get its little claws into you. Evagrius, who you remember was one of the first people to write about the vices, said, "It is difficult to escape vainglory, for whatever you do to rid yourself of it becomes for you a new source of vainglory." Rebecca de Young, who is an author who has written a lot about the vices, she talks about turning down a speaking engagement, which she felt would, if she accepted it, would only be because she wanted the attention. You know, a speaking engagement to talk to a large crowd or something. So she turned that speaking engagement down. And then she felt like, I should tell my friends about that. You see how it works? So the most dangerous form of vainglory is seeking approval from others for the good things that we do. Johann Sebastian Bach, who is considered by many to be the greatest composer ever, would put on his compositions the Latin phrase soli Deo gloria, which means only for the glory of God. And I think he probably wrote that for others, but he probably wrote that for himself, to say, this is all for the glory of God. So vainglory can be seeking approval from others for the wrong things, but it can also, and more dangerously, be seeking approval from others for the right things, but for the wrong reason. And that is what Jesus speaks to directly. If you turn to Matthew 6, and we're going to read two sections here from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. And see how Jesus is addressing vainglory directly. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then jumping down to 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But Jesus speaks directly about this type of vainglory, the vainglory that comes from seeking approval from others for the good things that we do, for the wrong reason. Now, the things that Jesus is talking about here, there's three things that he's talking about: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. All three of those things are great things. They are wonderful things. They are things we should be doing. They were considered at the time to be three of the primary markers of a good person, was that you did these three things. You gave to the needy, you prayed, you fasted. That's how people knew that you were a good person. And Jesus says, watch out. Be careful. Watch out when you're doing these good things. And the refrain here is, they have received their reward in full. If what you're looking for with the good things that you're doing is approval from others, then you may very well get it. And that will be all that you get. You will have received your reward in full. The affirmation, the approval that you receive from the people around you, that will be it. The worthless praise, the vain glory, will be all that you get. So, Jesus is talking here about reward, and I want to just take a minute to talk about that, because we often think, if we do things, and you hear people who aren't Christians saying the same sort of thing, don't do things just because of a reward, do them because they're right. So why does Jesus talk about reward here? Well, we want to distinguish between two types of reward. One is intrinsic and the other extrinsic, but I'm going to use different words because those are too weird. One is, we can say it's an arbitrary reward, and the other one is a natural reward. If I say, practice your piano, and then we can have ice cream, that is an arbitrary reward, right? There is no natural connection between playing the piano and eating ice cream. Those are two completely separate things, right? So that is an arbitrary reward. There's no connection between the action and the reward. On the other hand, if I say, learn Italian so that when you go to Italy, you'll be able to understand what's going on and you'll have a much more enjoyable time there. That is a natural reward because the action of learning Italian is naturally connected to this reward of having a good time in Italy when you visit. When we think about the rewards that God promises, we should not think that those are arbitrary rewards, as if God just sort of like randomly said, well, here's some things that I want people to do, and here's some good things that I've got that I could give them. There's no connection between the two, but here you go. This is what you're going to get if you do the thing. That is not it. The reward that God promises is a natural reward. When we follow Christ and do what he calls us to, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the kind of person who can enjoy God's presence. The person who has not been transformed doesn't actually enjoy God's presence. If you don't want God to be in charge, you will not appreciate being in his presence. His presence will be like hell to you. But if you have become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the kind of person who wants God to be in charge and who trusts him, then his presence will be joy and delight forever. So that was just a little aside about reward. Reward is not arbitrary reward, sure. Let's not have those. When you're for kids or for beginners, sometimes they make sense. But as we mature, we see that the rewards that God offers are the natural rewards. So is Jesus saying that all good deeds should be secret? I mean, he talks about this whole, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, you know, pray in private, and all this sort of thing. Is he saying that all good deeds should be secret? I don't think so, and here's a couple of reasons. If you turn back one chapter to Matthew 14 through 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is both saying, let others see your good deeds, and do your good deeds in secret. Well, how does that work? The difference is motive. In the Matthew 6 passage, Jesus does not say, or he doesn't end with, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. That is not the end of the sentence. The sentence is, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. It's about motive. Why are we doing this? Another factor that comes into play is that in Matthew 5, the focus is on the whole community. If in other languages, you would see that the pronouns there for you are singular. For in six, they're singular, and in five, they're plural. So if we were speaking another language, such as Southern, it would say, "Let y'all's light shine before others, that they may see y'all's good deeds and glorify y'all's Father in heaven." That is actually what it says. Whereas in chapter 6, in Matthew 6, it's talking to the individual. So as a community, the things that we do should be directed to bringing glory to God. But if we as an individual say, "I will do good things to bring glory to God," we're on thin ice if we say that. Another thing is it's not really possible to keep secrets all the things that we are commanded to do. If we are serving others, we're not going to be able to, you know, they're not going to feel comfortable if we have like a paper bag on our heads. You know, we can't do that. So Jesus is not saying every good thing you do always must be secret. But he is warning us, be careful. Don't do your good deeds to impress others. Now, Jesus himself had to face this temptation. Think back to the three temptations that the devil came to Jesus with in Matthew 4, which we looked at earlier this year. Every single one of them starts with, "If you really are the Son of God, then do, you know, make this stone into bread. You know, do this other thing." Jesus knew who he was. The devil is basically saying, "Show me. Prove it. Come on, impress me." And in particular, the one that says where he tempted him to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Why the pinnacle of the temple? Why not just some random cliff in the wilderness where he was already? Because the point is the audience. The temple is where there's the biggest audience. So throw yourself from there. And when you are uninjured, when the angels catch you, everyone will be, "Whoa, this guy's awesome." That's the temptation. That is the temptation that Jesus had to resist, was the temptation to seek approval from others. And even what we commemorate today with Palm Sunday. Many historians think that there might have been two parades that day. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, but the capital, the place that the Roman governors used as their residence, as their normal place, was not in Jerusalem. It was Caesarea Maritima, which is on the sea. So to the west. They only came to Jerusalem for special occasions or when there might be a disturbance. And Passover was both a special occasion and a time when there could be a disturbance. So Pilate came to Jerusalem, and that's why he's there for the later events of the week. But many historians think that the Sunday might have been the day that he arrived. So from the west, here comes Pilate, and everyone's there acclaiming him, some of them more sincerely than others. And he is entering the city with a show of force, with a show of his power. And people are, whether they're happy about it or not, they are there recognizing his power. And from the east comes Jesus on a donkey. And when people try to elevate him to be a king, like the one coming in from the west, he weeps over the city. He says, "You don't get it. You don't understand what I'm up to. The approval, the praise that you are offering me is worthless because you are just trying to use me for your purposes." So Jesus had to fight vainglory even on Palm Sunday. In John 13, there are a few verses that really strike me. John 13, verse 3, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew what? That God had given him all authority. That he had all the power available in the universe entrusted to him. Therefore, he acted like the lowliest servant. Isn't that striking? Jesus knew who he was, and therefore he acted with utter disregard for how he looked, for how he came across, for what other people might think of him. So, vainglory, what does it do to us? It prevents us from loving God fully, because if we give in to vainglory, we are putting other people's approval of us as a more important thing than God's approval of us. And we find our identity, our purpose, our meaning in what those people think about us. Ronda Rousey, who is a MMA fighter and had won every fight very quickly, recently lost for the very first time. She was very highly regarded, and she lost. And when that happened, she said in an interview, describing how she was feeling suicidal after the loss. In the interview, she said, "I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? No one gives a bleep about me anymore without this." She had her identity and her meaning in what others thought of her. And I hope she's learning that that's not where it should be. So vainglory prevents us from loving God fully. It also prevents us from loving others fully. If I am primarily interested, primarily concerned in what you think of me, I am not able to fully offer who I am and what my gifts are to you. I cannot bless you if what I want to do is please you. Because those things don't always work together. Now, sometimes when you bless someone, they're happy about it, and sometimes they're not. And sometimes they don't see the point. So if I'm primarily focused on what others think of me, I cannot act in their best interests in a consistent way. So what are the remedy? What is the remedy? What are the remedies for vainglory? What resources do we have for resisting them? Resisting vainglory. There are three practices, all of which start with S, and there's a couple other things. So the S ones. The first practice is secrecy. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, that we intentionally do good anonymously without pointing it out to anyone. I think about those movies where there's a secret agent and his family doesn't know what he's up to, and he's a super cool guy, but his kids or whatever think, "Oh, dad's so lame," but he's really super cool because he's a secret agent, right? And then in the movie, what always happens, right, is the kids find out, and they're like, "Oh, dad, you're so super cool." But what if no one finds out? Then we're being secret. Dallas Willard says, "The discipline of secrecy will help us break the grip of human opinion over our souls and our actions." So secrecy. The second one is silence. And this might literally mean silence, complete silence. Rebecca DeYoung, who I referred to earlier, is a professor, and she challenged her class on one occasion when she was teaching about vainglory to not talk about themselves for a week. For an entire week, don't talk about yourself. Don't insert yourself into someone else's story. "Oh, something similar happened to me once," and then you're off on your thing. Or, you know, just anything that starts with "I." Just don't do it for a week. And they found this very difficult, and I can definitely see that that would be the case. But it was a discipline to point out, to help them see how often they were using their words to manipulate and control people's ideas of them. Because we all do it. Are we willing to not control our image? Are we willing to not play to that? So secrecy and silence. Dallas, about silence, Dallas Wood, who I just quoted, who is a philosophy professor, was giving a talk. And during that talk, a listener challenged him with statements that were both offensive and incorrect. And Dallas paused, thanked the person for their comments, and then simply moved on to the next question. And afterwards, someone asked him, why didn't you counter their argument? They were clearly wrong. Why didn't you, like, contradict them? And Dallas Willard said, I am practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. Secrecy, silence, and the last one that starts with S is solitude. Finding time to be alone. This removes the audience and helps us remember that we have an audience of one. Now, we have to be careful with these practices. We have to be careful with these ideas. Because I don't care what you think of me does not and should not mean I don't care what you think. And it shouldn't mean either I don't care about you. I don't care what you think of me is healthy. I don't care what you think. I don't care about you. Those separate us from others. And it's very easy to make that step. That was a strategy that I had for years when I was growing up. And in different contexts where kids were mean to me, I don't care about you. And that was, if you recall, that would be an expression of pride, right? That was a way of dealing with that pain and saying, you don't matter. So I'm still working on that one. So these practices of secrecy, silence, and solitude can train us to resist vainglory, but they are not things that we do 100% of the time. You can't spend 100% of your time doing things secretly. It just won't work. You can't spend 100% of your time being silent. That's not going to work either. And if you don't say who you are, and if you don't talk about what you're experiencing, then how can you have a relationship with anyone? And you can't be in solitude 100% of the time, right? So silence, secrecy, and solitude are sometimes practices, kind of like cookies are a sometimes food. And motive always matters. But incorporating these things into our lives can help us see how vainglory gets its little claws into us and how it's influencing us. Another remedy, doesn't start with S, is honesty and openness. Rudeness, by the way, is not honesty, despite what certain politicians may lead you to believe. Rudeness is not honesty. But honesty is allowing others to see the real me. I don't have it all together. I'm not as competent as you think I am. And if I'm honest, I will let you see that. And maybe you feel like you're a spiritual midget compared to others. Well, that may be partly because of the image others are projecting. But let's say it's true. Let's say you are a spiritual midget. If I'm a spiritual midget, oh man, how can I do anything? How can God be happy with me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, which is another way of saying the spiritual midgets, because to them belongs the kingdom of God. Not that you should become a spiritual midget so that you can, but even the spiritual midgets can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Because it's not about impressing others, and it's not even about impressing God. Honesty is difficult because it feels risky. I talked a couple weeks ago about the desire that we have to know and be known, and the things that drive us away from that. And presenting who I really am is risky, feels risky. Are you really going to accept me? So I present, instead of false self, an image of who I am, a mask, and I say, hey, do you like this? But if there's the real me and the fake me, there's only one of those that the Father loves. There's only one of those that Jesus died for. There's only one of those that the Holy Spirit can work with. And which one is it? It's not the false me. It's the real me. So these practices can help us to learn to seek the pleasure of God rather than the pleasure of people. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And we may hear this and say, oh, we're supposed to seek the approval of God. That sounds even worse. Because God knows everything about me, and his standards. And praise the dead. Okay, so he went back to the cemetery and he told them that they were great people, that they were great saints, and so forth. And then he came back. And Abba Makarios said, well, what did they say? Oh, they didn't say anything, they're dead. And Abba Makarios said, "Let it be this way with you. Become like the dead who don't care about the insults or the praises of people. This is how you can have life." It feels like death not to worry about what others think, but that's where life is. And maybe we can become a community of people where we can help each other on this. Maybe we can become a community of people that are unoffendable and unimpressible. So that, I said this to the preaching team earlier, saying this sort of thing before in a message is kind of funny because afterwards when people come to you, they don't know what to say. Because normally they say, oh, you know, I liked your message or something. Oh, should I say that? Well, you can say, I'm not offended at what you said, and I'm not impressed either. Which isn't that we don't give glory to God for the way that he's working through others. Each one of us brings our gifts to the community to build up the body. And it's God that receives the glory because he's the one that has enabled us to do that. And it's for his glory that we do it. So we're going to take a moment now in silence. And there's a prayer, which if we could get that handed out real quick. There's a prayer that I'm going to ask that we use in this time. This is based on something called the Litany of Humility. And it's a fairly long prayer. We're not going to pray it out loud. But if you would use this during this time, it says some things that maybe you're not ready to say. But maybe it's good training to say them. So we're going to take a couple minutes of silence to reflect on this. And use this prayer in that time.